Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you, our listeners, hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and we'd like you to be a part of today's broadcast, and you can do that by picking up the telephone right now and dialing 844-322-2742. Whether in the U.S. or Canada, it's a toll-free call, 844-322-2742. So if there's something on your mind and your heart that you'd like to discuss, we want to discuss it with you on this edition of Basic Gospel. But please call now, 844-322-2742, because it's Basic Gospel, everybody. And here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're talking about the simplicity of the gospel this month. You know, so many people try to complicate Christianity, make it more than... you know, what it is as far as how we live the Christian life, the things that we're supposed to do. And that's a big question, isn't it, Bob? You know, almost every believer that I've ever encountered, they normally ask the question, well, what am I supposed to be doing? Right. What am I supposed to be involved in? How am I supposed to act? And, you know, we shift the story from Jesus to us very quickly. And as soon as we shift it over to us, then we're in the religion game. We're making up all kinds of rules and regulations, and this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is how we're supposed to be responding. And then if somebody doesn't respond like we think what they should, or we don't respond like we think we should, then we become judgmental. We pass condemnation back and forth. That's the religion game.
Yes.
And that's not what God has called us to. He's called us to faith in Jesus Christ, to keep our eyes fully focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we see this throughout the Word of God. We see that story and that directive from God the Father himself to us as far as our focus on Jesus Christ. Paul really understood this after encountering Jesus on that road to Damascus. And he wrote to the Corinthians these words, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and the 12, and then he goes on to talk about the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. But the story was all about Jesus. Jesus died on a cross. Jesus was buried. Jesus was raised on the third day. You get the feel that this story is all about Jesus. Yeah. It's not about what we do. It's not about any of those things that we can come up with. This is what Jesus did. And that's why we have to really focus our attention on Jesus Christ. It's him plus nothing. Theologians, Christians have been hammering that phrase for 2,000 years. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. Yet for 2,000 years, Christians have been adding to Jesus. Well, here Paul really sets us straight, and he says it's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus died, period. Jesus was raised from the dead, period. Let's get that straight. Let's quit adding all this religious stuff to it, because when we add religious stuff to the gospel, we take away from the gospel. So if we want to experience the gospel, the full power, the full effect, the full benefits, let's keep our eyes fully on Jesus. It is God without religion, God without rules, God without regulations. It's simply God making himself available to us in Christ by grace through faith. That's the story.
That's the story, and what a great story it is. And, of course, Bob, we have Andrew's book called God Without Religion. Since you mentioned it, that's what we're offering our donors this month here at Basic Gospel. As your support comes in, we want you to be sure to request your copy of Andrew's book, God Without Religion. You can go to basicgospel.net and make your donation now or any time, and you can partner with us here at Basic Gospel. We would love for you to do that. Stand beside us as we get this message far and wide, literally across the continent and around the world through the internet. Again, you can make your donation today at basicgospel.net, and we'll thank you for your contribution to support the message of love and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ by sending you a copy of Andrew's book called God Without Religion. Hope you'll do that today. Once again, that phone number, 844-322-2742. We want to hear from you live on this edition. If you've got something you'd like to talk about, well, that's why we're here. We'd like to talk, too. So give us a call, 844-322-2742. And in the meantime, Bob, a call that came in off hours. Let's listen.
Hi, my name is Edwin, and I'm from Toronto. So I called because I just want to ask something about John 5:36. Like, if Jesus is God, so how can you explain that the Father granted him life? And the same as in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, where it says Jesus was made Lord and Christ. And thanks for answering them. Bye.
Great question.
Well, Edwin, we do appreciate that question. Now, Jesus is kind of a mystery to all of us. He's hard to explain. Why? Because he made some outrageous claims about himself when he was here on planet Earth. He said things like, I and the Father are one. He said things like, before Abraham was, I am. He made statements about being the answer to every need of the human heart. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. All of these claims, outrageous, coming from the mouth of a human being. But Jesus was not a mere human being. He was both fully God and fully man. That's what we understand here in the Bible. That's what we read. So Jesus leaves us with some options. And C.S. Lewis was one of the first to kind of lay those options out. Many other apologists have done the same thing, that once you read what Jesus had to say about himself, you're either going to conclude that he was crazy, just needed to be locked up, or that he is just flat out lying, or that he indeed is both Lord and God, just as he claimed, just as he said about himself. Now, when he came into this world, he came to the people of Israel. He was the promised Messiah. They questioned all throughout his earthly ministry his identity. Was he really the one? And God gave them proofs. And one of the proofs of his deity, his lordship, the very fact that he indeed was God in human flesh, was the fact that God, the Father, raised him from the dead. It was an exclamation point, God's exclamation point on his testimony concerning Jesus the Son. So when he was raised from the dead, the apostles knew without any hesitation, without any doubt, that Jesus was both who he claimed to be, both God and Lord and Savior. That's what he knew. So some of these passages that we read, like Edwin was questioning, John 5:26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he goes on to say, or actually he had just said, that when we believe in the Son, we pass from death to life. So what is a salvation story? A salvation story is receiving the life of God. We forfeited that life. Adam and Eve forfeited that life. And they died spiritually the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gives us back that life by grace through faith in Jesus. That's what salvation is, going from death to life. Well, Jesus Christ is the source of life. He is our very life. And so through the resurrection, through all that God did through Jesus Christ the Son, Jesus became a life-giving spirit.
Yeah.
So this isn't casting doubt on his deity. This isn't casting doubt on all the things that he claimed about himself. This is merely, I think, confirming that he and the Father are equal. Just as the Father has life in himself to give, Jesus Christ the Son has life in himself to give. And that's what he gives when we turn to him by grace through faith. We receive his very life. So I know there are a lot of cults out there. There are a lot of different organizations that do not believe that Jesus is God. And this is one of those passages that they use to make their argument. See, if Jesus was God, he wouldn't have to be granted life from his Father. So they use this to prove their point that Jesus is not God. But I think this is really a confirmation verse to show that indeed he and the Father are one. Just as God the Father has life in his name, so does Jesus Christ the Son.
Indeed. Edwin, thanks for giving us a call from north of the border. Good to hear from you. If you have further calls, well, questions, that is, well, give us a call. We'd love to hear from you. That number always available, 844-322-2742, and it's available right now. Well, Bob, shifting the topic pretty significantly, was this caller who contacted us over the weekend.
I have a question about premarital sex and Christians. Dating when you're single, why do Christian believers believe it's okay to have premarital sex? Because if two people love each other before they're married, that it's okay. There are so many people that say they're Christians and believe this. And my question is our church is teaching on this? Because I have a dilemma right now with that exact problem.
Well, that's a great question. And yeah, many churches teach on, sexual immorality, talk about it in terms of it's not something that we should engage in. And certainly for premarital sex, it's not something that we should engage in. But I think they go about teaching it improperly. They make it kind of a legalistic thing. There was this purity culture back in the 90s, and all singles, young singles, would make these pledges to remain pure until they were married. And so that was their goal in life, to remain pure. And so they thought about purity all the time, and they thought, oh, hey, I can't engage in sexual immorality. I can't engage in premarital sex. And as the Bible says, when you are trying to be obedient through human effort, you're going to fail. And I think a lot of people failed and engaged in premarital sex, and then they felt guilty, and then they felt shameful, and all of these sort of things, because they didn't have the power through human effort to withstand those temptations. Now, as far as sexual immorality is concerned, the prescription as far as the Bible is concerned is this: when you encounter sexual temptation, turn and run, flee sexual immorality. That's the most spiritual thing that you can do. But one of the reasons I think that Christians today think it's okay, and maybe they don't think it's okay, but they do it anyway. And they do it anyway because the culture is marked by sexual immorality. It's just part of the culture. I mean, you can't watch a family sitcom without sexual immorality being a part of it. And all kinds of sexual immorality, straight sex, gay sex, it's all just in front of us. And so we come to the mindset that, hey, I guess it's okay. And so people start engaging in it. But we know that's not what the Word of God has to say. Marriage was established by God at the very beginning. One man, one woman for life. They were to leave, to cleave, to become one flesh. So from God's standpoint, sex is something to be enjoyed within the framework of marriage. That's when you are fully committed, that you have coveted it, or not that, but you have made a covenant with someone else, saying that you're going to be with this person forever. You're stuck to that person like glue. If you have sex outside of that type of covenant with another person, you are going to do all sorts of things to that psyche of yours. Emotionally, you're going to have some scars from that, because you've given of yourself in a way that really is only supposed to be done in marriage. And when that person decides to move on and go find somebody else, you're going to feel that sense of rejection. You're going to feel that a part of you has been been taken from you. And that's going to produce all kinds of guilt and shame, and it's going to produce a callousness of heart toward other humans, and make relationships in the future a little more difficult to really be vulnerable in, to really say, hey, I want to love you for all that you are, and I want you to love me for all that I am. It's going to make those types of relationships very, very difficult. So we need to recognize, when God says something to us, it's not because he doesn't want us to be happy, or he doesn't want us to experience pleasure or those sort of things. It's because he loves us, and he cares for us, and he wants the very best for us. And as far as sex is concerned, the very best for us is going to be within a marriage framework. So we have to recognize the love of God. We have to recognize that he loves us. And as we understand his great love for us, then we can respond back to him in love. We can then depend upon him as far as our day-to-day lives are concerned. And then we can be obedient to him. And so obedience becomes an easy thing. Yeah. If God says we shouldn't engage in sexual immorality, we know he's saying that out of his great love for us. And because he loves us, he's saying this because if we engage in premarital sex, it's not going to be beneficial to us or to the ones that we engage in premarital sex with. So let's avoid that. If that temptation knocks on the door, let's turn and run, and leave that for marriage. And then I think this is something important for us to understand. Once you get married, you would hope that your husband or wife wouldn't cheat on you. And premarital sex is kind of like cheating on your husband or your wife beforehand. You wouldn't do that once you got in a marriage relationship, or at least I hope you wouldn't. Yeah. So why do it now? Why cheat on them now? And I think that's important. So these are just some things to think about. But yes, sexual immorality, the Bible speaks to that issue in almost every book of the Bible. It marked the culture back in the days of Moses and the Egyptians and all of that, and all of those foreign nations. It marked the cultures of the cities in the Roman Empire. It marks our culture today. And let's take God's word on what he has to say about sexual immorality. Let's recognize that our bodies are for the Lord. And let's offer those bodies as a living sacrifice to him, and allow him to do his work in and through us.
Great answer, Bob. Thank you for that. It is Basic Gospel, everybody. Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis. We're glad you're with us. And, you know, if we count today, it's like only 18 days away from our conference. Bob Christopher and Andrew Farley are going to be teaming up to bring you an exciting conference called United. And you can be sure it will be filled with the message of grace in our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Information is available, and registration is open now at basicgospel.net/united. We hope you'll join us in North Texas for this very, very special event. And again, if we count today, we only have 3 days remaining before September 30th when the special arrangement we have with the conference hotel is going to expire. So we do have a special rate for the rooms, and we would love for you to take advantage of them and stay on campus for this particular conference. Sure makes it easy to do that. So you can go to basicgospel.net/united, get all the information, and register for a very special conference coming up starting the 15th of October, running through the 17th. It's going to be a great time with Bob and Andrew, and we hope you are going to be there. Well, once again, some time on the clock, just a little left, 844-322-2742. So let's go ahead and take this final call that came in over the weekend.
Hi, my name is Dan. My question is from Hebrews 10, verse 26. I know it reads verbatim, and I do understand that verse. However, how does it apply to the Christian? It seems to me that that forgiveness or the sacrifice for sin after the knowledge of truth, after we learn about Christ and he's living in our lives, willful sin, does that mean that that goes unforgiven? Can you explain that, please? Thank you very much.
Well, Jesus' sacrifice took away sin once and for all. So the issue here is, are we going to rest in the finished work? Are we going to draw near to God with in full assurance of faith? Are we going to allow the blood of Jesus to give us the confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies and experience new life through faith in him? Or are we going to stand outside and reject what Jesus has accomplished for us? And that was the issue on the table as far as the writer of Hebrews was concerned. So all throughout chapter 10, he tells us about the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He contrasts the sacrifice of Jesus to the sacrificial system in the old covenant. He says that sacrificial system was merely a shadow, that that sacrificial system could never take away sins. But when this, when Jesus offered himself once and for all, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, the implication being that his work was finished, that he did take away sin once and for all, and that there's no longer any need for a sacrifice in regards to sin. So we recognize that. We allow that blood of Jesus to give us the confidence to draw near to God. And when we do, we receive life. We're saved. We're made new in Jesus Christ. Now, if you hear that and deliberately reject it, that knowledge of the truth, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If you're rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what other sacrifice are you going to depend upon? What other sacrifice are you going to rely upon to enable you to draw near to the one true God? If the sacrifice of Jesus Christ wasn't enough, then all you have is a fearful expectation of judgment. So this isn't a passage to believers. This is a passage to unbelievers who had received the knowledge of the truth, had heard the knowledge, had heard the truth about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but who were deliberately rejecting that sacrifice. I mean, you can reject out of ignorance, and there are a lot of people that just don't know what Christ did. But once you know, there is no plea for ignorance. You know.
Right.
So if you reject it, that's a deliberate rejection, and all that you can expect is the fearful expectation of judgment.
Absolutely. Thanks, Bob, for that answer, and thanks to this listener, Dan. Glad to hear from you, Dan. Well, thanks for joining us for this edition of Basic Gospel, everybody, and thanks to all of you who support Basic Gospel with your prayers and with your gifts. The only way we can be here every weekday is because you give to support the message of grace in Jesus Christ. You can make your gift anytime at basicgospel.net. And to say thanks for your support, we have a copy of Andrew's book called God Without Religion. It's a very insightful book. We want you to have a copy of it. So be sure to request your copy when you make your gift at basicgospel.net. If you have questions after we're off the air, call the listener line and leave a voicemail. You'll hear your question or your concern discussed on the Basic Gospel program. That number, of course, 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and Canada, and it's open 24 hours a day for you, our Basic Gospel listeners. 844-322-2742. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to be back again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.